Verse 23. And Jesus said unto him, If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Now I can truthfully say this, sincerely, from my heart, as Paul said, God being my witness. Lord, I do believe. I believe many of you can say that. Lord, I believe. I do believe. But I can also say the next statement or line which this father of the possessed child uttered, help mine unbelief. I grieve over my lack of faith. Do you? I'm troubled over unbelief. And in my message tonight, for my benefit and for yours, I want to look at the subject of faith and point out some things that I believe God has taught me that will be helpful to me and helpful to you. The first of which is this, and we need to learn this, everything that goes by the name faith is not saving faith. Now that's so. Everything that goes by the name faith. Now my friends, religionists have many things that look like saving faith, that look like salvation, that appear to be a genuine knowledge of Christ. A man like Nicodemus could speak well of Christ and still not have saving faith. He came to Christ by night and he said, Master, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God. No man could do what you do except God be with him. He spoke highly of Christ. Also, Pilate spoke highly of Christ. He said, I find no fault in him. He had examined him in the presence of the people, and he said, I find no fault in him. And one day a group of Roman officers who were sent by the chief priests and elders to arrest the Savior came back and said this. When the elders and chief priests said, well, where is he? They replied, well, no man ever spake like this man. We couldn't arrest him. We were amazed by what he said. He's a great man. He's an unusual man. And these Pharisees, this chief priest and elders said, are you deceived by him? None of us have believed on him. Has he deceived you? An unsaved religionist, a man who has a false faith, can speak well of Christ. And then secondly, I want you to turn to Luke 18. A man who does not have saving faith also can not only speak well of Christ, but he can reform the outward man. In Luke 18, beginning with verse 11, we have this man who was a Pharisee praying in the temple. Christ said he prayed with himself. God, I thank thee, I'm not like other men. I'm not an extortioner, I'm not unjust, I'm not an adulterer. I'm not even like this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all I possess. This man had a outwardly moral, commendable, religious, good life. But he was not a man of faith. And then religionists not only speak well of Christ and not only reform the outward man, but they get excited over religion. Turn with me to Mark chapter 4. Our Lord, giving the parable of the sower here, tells us in Mark 4, verse 16. Listen to this. And these are they likewise, Mark 4:16, which are sown on stony ground, who when they've heard the word, receive it. How? They receive it with gladness, rejoicing, excitement. But having no root in themselves, they have no root, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction and persecution ariseth for the word's sake, they are offended. But for a time they're excited. And for a time they receive the word with gladness and show much enthusiasm over religion. A man can be religiously enthusiastic and excited and not have real faith. And then these unsaved religionist also can show great sorrow over sin. Turn to Matthew 27. I'll show you an example of this in Matthew 27, beginning with verse 3. Matthew 27, verse 3. Judas betrayed the Lord, sold him for 30 pieces of silver, and then he came back to the Pharisees and brought the money and threw it on the floor in the temple. Verse 3, Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself, was sorry. He brought the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned. It's not only a believer that says, I have sinned, but an unsaved man can say the same thing. I've betrayed innocent blood. And they said, what's that to us? See thou to that. And he cast the pieces of silver in the temple and departed, went out, and hanged himself. Also, unsaved religionists, people who do not have genuine faith, saving faith, are baptized and join the church. There was a man named Simon Magus. He had the apostles baptize him, join the church enthusiastically. And then he saw one of the apostles laying hands upon a man, and the man received the Holy Spirit. He reached in his pocket and said, I tell you what, you just tell me the price and I'll give you the money if you'll sell me that gift. And Peter said, Simon, your heart's not right with God. Your money perish with you. But here was a man, unsaved, but had been baptized and joined the church. And then they performed great works. You know, turn to Matthew 7. Now, our Lord, in Matthew 7, did not deny that these people had done these works. These who appeared at the judgment, listen to them. In Matthew 7:22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, have we not cast out, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? He didn't deny that they'd done works. But here's what he said, I will profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work. You have works, but they're works of iniquity. This thing of saving faith, When we meet with a religious person, it's not always saving faith that they have. These people can produce many things. They can speak well of Christ. They can reform the outward man. They can get excited over religion. They can manifest sorrow for sin. They can be baptized and join the church. They even can do unusual works. Casting out devils. Preaching. Wonderful works, they call it. But there are four things. Now, I want you to listen to this, and this will help you. I think it helps me. There are four things that a religionist cannot produce. There are four things he cannot experience. There are four things he cannot counterfeit. Satan cannot counterfeit these four things. These four things are only present where there's saving faith. The first one is found in Psalm 51. Now, let's look over that. These four things cannot be counterfeited. Now, Satan can send a man out to speak highly of Christ. Well, the demons spoke highly of him. They said, we know who you are. You're the Holy One of Israel. Have you come to torment us before our time? They can clean up the outward man. Even Satan transforms himself into what? Angel of light, and his messengers into ministers of righteousness. He can invade the church. Men have crept in, evil men ordained of old to this condemnation, crept in unaware to lead the hearts of the people of God away from Christ, denying the Lord God. Here's one thing that Satan can't counterfeit. The unsaved religionist, with all of his external excitement and gladness and rejoicing and enthusiasm and morality and all these things, he can never produce a heart broken toward God because of his sin. Never. In Psalm 51, here is a man of faith. In Psalm 51, he cried, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out, underscore it, my transgressions, What did the Pharisees say? I thank you, not like other men. I tithe, I fast, I give alms, I'm not this, that, and the other. What did David say? Oh God, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. Are you looking at this word? My transgressions, my iniquity, my sin. I acknowledge my transgression, my sin is ever before me. An unsaved religionist may talk of sin in general. You hear them talk about, oh, how awful people are living today. How awful people are behaving today. They pick up the newspaper and say, isn't it terrible, the things that are going on around us? Yeah, but what about what's going on in you? You grieve over that? Listen to these unsaved religionists, like Isaiah in chapter 4. Woe unto them! Woe unto them! Woe unto them! Woe unto them! 5 times. When he met the Lord, what did he say? Woe is me. You hear the unsaved religionist, he'll talk about sin in general, but never his own sin. He may even acknowledge some faults. Well, I'm not perfect. But he'll never acknowledge that he sinned against the holy God. Repentance is born of godly sorrow, not earthly sorrow, godly sorrow. It's realizing not that you've offended some person, but that you've offended God. It's realizing that you've sinned not against society, but against God. The unsaved religionist may even confess his faults to men. He may even have in his vocabulary, occasionally, I'm sorry. But he never falls on his face before God and cries out, Oh God, blot out my transgressions. I acknowledge my transgression, my sin is ever before me. Yet the Word of God plainly says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us. If any man say he hath no sin, he's a liar and the truth's not in him. And he makes God a liar. And he that hideth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh his sin shall find mercy. You won't find an unsaved religionist crying, grieving, mourning over his sin. Now, he'll mourn over the world's sin. He'll mourn over the bootleggers and mourn over all of the people out yonder who are gambling and drinking and running around and doing all these things. But he'll never mourn over his sin because he's never seen them. Secondly, verse 4. The unsaved religionist, he can produce a lot of things. But secondly, he will never, 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 never justify God in condemning him. Now you look at verse 4. David said, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Watch this next line. That thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and clear when thou judgest. Lord, if you speak condemnation to me, you're absolutely just. If you condemn me, you're absolutely just. You're absolutely holy and absolutely righteous. If you're not pleased to forgive me, if you're not pleased to cleanse me, if you're not pleased to save me, if you're pleased to pass me by and send me to hell, that's exactly what I deserve. No unsaved religious Pharisee will ever say that. Peter did. He saw the power of Christ demonstrated one day, and he was so overwhelmed by the power of Christ and the holiness of Christ and his own sinfulness, he turned to Christ and said, Lord, depart from me. Depart from me. I'm a sinful man. You got no business keeping company with me. But that's not the language of this generation. This generation has an over-familiarity with the holiness. An over-familiarity with God. An over-familiarity with Jesus Christ, the Savior. The Canaanite woman, our Lord said, it's not fit. It's not right to give children's bread to dogs. And she said, that's so. That's so. Let me ask you tonight, if it came down to this, and I pointed my finger personally at you and said, it's not right for a holy God to associate with folks like you, would you say that's so? It's not right for a holy God to take the sacred things of God and give them to folks like you and me. Could you say that's so? And if God passes you by, you know this generation thinks God is obligated to us. God owes us something. God owes us something, all right. He owes us the wages of sin. That's what He owes us, which is death. But an unsaved religionist, he can produce a lot of things. He can produce morality, and he can produce works, and he can produce enthusiasm, he can produce excitement, he can produce all those things, but he cannot genuinely, actually in his heart, say, Lord, if you pass me by, you'll be just. If you send me to hell, I'll get what I ought to get. I'll tell you the next thing. He can never bow to the sovereignty of God and salvation. Look at verse 10. David says, Lord, you create in me. What is this? Create in me a clean heart. O God, you. David's not talking about what he's doing for God. He's talking about what God's doing for him. Salvation is not what you do for God. I believe I'll trust Jesus. I believe I'll accept Jesus. I believe I'll join the church. I believe I'll turn over a new leaf. I believe I'll let God save me. Now, sure enough, is that right? That's not the way David prayed. He took his place at the feet of Christ. He took his place in the dust before the throne. He took his place as a creature, broken, unfit. And he cried, Oh God, what I can't do for myself, you do for me. Create in me a clean heart. Oh God, do for me what I can't do for myself. Renew within me a right spirit. Pass me not, O gentle Savior. Hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, don't pass me by. And then fourthly, an unsaved religionist can never receive Christ alone. He can never bow to Christ alone. He can never receive Christ alone as His way, truth, and life. He's got to mix works in there somewhere. He's got to have something to claim. He's got to have something of which to boast. He's got to look to either his faith or his faithfulness. He's got to either look to his morality or his works. He's got to look to his prayers or his devotion. He can never truthfully say, In my hands, O Christ, I bring. He can't say it. It chokes. It stops right here. In my hands, no price. In this thing of justification, in this thing of righteousness, in this thing of acceptance with God, I'm totally passive. He can never truthfully say that. Simply to the cross of Christ I cling. I'm as helpless and as hopeless as the thief on the cross. I am as dependent, totally dependent, upon Christ in His blood, Christ in His righteousness, Christ in His obedience, as that thief. I have no more than he had. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day, and there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. That's the reason I have hope to believe that I have saving faith. Because those four things I find in my heart, do you? I know something about my sins, and I grieve over them. I know that salvation is wholly and completely of the Lord, totally. I justify God, if I haven't before, I do it now. I justify God in His condemnation of every sin, mine too. And I say, Lord, if you give me what I deserve, you'll give me condemnation. And I look totally and completely to Jesus Christ and Christ alone. Can you say that? It's Christ alone. Who is my wisdom? Without Him, I'm a fool. Who is my righteousness? Without Him, I'm a renegade, a rebel. Who is my sanctification? Without Him, I'm a filthy creature. Who is my redemption? Without Him, I have no atonement. All right, secondly. The second thing about this thing of faith and unbelief. In the true believer's heart, there is never any conflict between true faith and true works. Now turn to the book of James. I want you to look at the book of James a minute. A man or woman without spiritual understanding always sets up a conflict between James and Paul. Anytime you hear religious people arguing the book of James and the writings of Paul and setting up a conflict between them, you know immediately that that person is a stranger to the gospel. That sounds like it. You know, the natural man receiveth not the things of God. They're foolishness to him. He says, here's a contradiction, there's a let me show you, for example, in James 2:26. James 2:26. The body without the spirit is dead, faith without works is dead. And Paul plainly says in Romans 3:28, we're justified by faith without works. He plainly says that. You said, see there, there's a conflict. Now you hold on. All right, look at James 2:21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works? Paul plainly says in Romans 4, Abraham was justified by faith without works. Isn't that what he said, Jeff? Plainly says that. See there, preacher, there's a conflict. Hope you don't say that. Look at James 2:25. Likewise, Rahab the harlot was justified by works. There it is, right there. See, there it is, right there, preacher. What about that? Well, Paul plainly says in Hebrews 11:31, by faith, Rahab perished not. By faith. Actually, now everybody here who has true faith got no problem here. But if there's anybody here tonight got an artificial faith and an ignorance of the gospel, you are in trouble right now. You don't understand. You can't comprehend how these men, one of them says we're justified by works, and another one plainly says, by faith without works. Actually, rather than opposing one another, these apostles are presenting the same message. Identically the same message. Paul, if you read all of his writings, presents the fact that faith alone saves. We're justified by faith. He that believeth on the Son of God hath life. That's what Paul's saying. We're justified by faith. And James is telling us what kind of faith. That's exactly what's going on here. What kind of faith? Look at the key verse, James 2:18. A man may say, thou hast faith, I have works. Well, show me your faith. Brethren, we're justified by faith. Our faith is justified by works. Do you see what I'm saying here? I'll give you an example. Paul says a man is not saved because he prays. That's what he's teaching. You're not saved because you pray. Well, I pray three times a day. I pray in the morning, noon, and night. Man's not saved because he prays, but James is saying a man who doesn't pray is not saved. A faith that doesn't pray? A faith that doesn't seek God? James says that's not the kind of faith that saves. That dead faith. Paul is saying a man is not saved because he's honest. You can be so particular, particular about paying every one of your debts on time, never owing anybody anything, being honest when somebody buys something from you to give exactly the right measurement, that won't save your soul. Being honest is not going to save you. But what James is saying is this. A dishonest man is not saved. A man who stands up and says, I have faith, while he cheats a fella when he sells him a product or cheats a man out of something he owes him. James says, well, that's not the kind of faith that saves. That's dead antinomianism. Paul is saying a man is not saved because he loves. You may go out here and love your wife or husband, children, neighbor, friends, church members and all that. You're not saved because you love. You're saved because Christ died for you. You're saved because His blood makes an atonement for your soul. You're saved because He redeemed you by His life. But James is saying a man who hates people is not saved. He doesn't have saving faith. He doesn't know Christ. John says the same thing. He that loveth not knoweth not God. Is my faith saving faith? If it is, it's a faith that produces godliness. And if it doesn't produce devotion, meditation, prayer, honesty, love, grace, kindness, then James is saying, you are mistaken. You got the wrong kind of faith. Paul opposes self-righteousness. James opposes no righteousness. Paul opposes legalism, and James opposes antinomianism. You see what I'm saying? Paul tells us the fact that we're saved by believing, by trusting, by faith. And James comes along and says, now don't you think that every kind of faith, saving faith, what I'm telling you, he says, folks, is this. If that faith you claim to have in Christ does not produce godliness and righteousness, you better find out something about real faith because you missed it. That's what he's saying. There's no conflict. The third thing. Look at James 1:12. Now, this is important here. True saving faith is going to be tried. God's going to try faith. Now, he said every son is going to be chastened. Every son. If you be without chastisement, you're not children of God. He's going to try every one of his children. In James 1:12, blessed, happy is the man that endureth trial. That word temptation is trial. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life when the Lord, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. He's going to try your faith. Faith in Christ must be tried. It must be tried for Christ's sake. It must be tried for your sake. That's what God said to Abraham. After Abraham had raised the knife to slay Isaac, he said, don't touch him. I know now that you love me, because you have not withheld from me your only son. I know you love me. And God wasn't the only one that knew it. Abraham knew it. He was tried for God's sake. He was tried for his sake. And we must be tried. Untried faith may prove not to be faith at all. Now that's so. All right, how does God try faith? Number one, faith is going to be tried by the Word of God. Now, when I stand up here and preach, I'm not without error. God have mercy on any preacher that thinks he knows everything. But I'll tell you this, when I stand up in the pulpit or in the study or in your home, I or any of these other men who've been sent of God to preach and teach, and I read you something from God's Word, it's no light matter for you to say, I don't agree with that. I won't accept that. Faith's going to be tried by this book first. One old Puritan said this, happy is the man whose faith can endure the strict trial of the Word of God. The Word of God's offensive to the natural man. Is it to you? Ignorance, prejudice, self-righteousness, religious tradition, these things will not welcome the naked Word of God. The Word of God runs over religious tradition and crushes it and grinds it to powder. And we try to grab our idols and hold on to them. Don't destroy my idols. Don't destroy my tradition. Don't destroy my religious custom. Don't destroy these things. Yeah, God's going to destroy them. His Word will smash them. Remember how many of our Lord's hearers were offended by His preaching? He preached the doctrine of sovereignty. He said, all that my Father giveth me will come to me, and him that cometh out of nowise cast out. No man can come to me except my Father which sent me draw him. And they turned and walked off. They couldn't take the Word. They said, this is a hard saying. He preached to them substitution. He preached to them depravity. He said, you are of your father the devil. Boy, they picked up stones to stone him. He preached vital union, eating his flesh, drinking his blood. He preached substitution. And they said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? And they walked off. And he turned to the disciples and said, you can go too if you want to. But the disciples, their faith could stand the trial of the Word. And they said, to whom shall we go? Are we going to believe God or ourselves? Do we want the preacher to play our tune? Most people do. Do we want the preacher to speak our opinions? Most people do. But the Word of God comes to us as a sweet wine, but it also comes as a purging medicine. Happy is the man that can take both. The Word of God comes to us as an olive leaf, crying peace. But the Word of God comes to us as a sharp sword, and oh, how it can cut. Happy is the man that can take both. Happy is the man who can have his thoughts and his customs and his tradition and his ways tried by the Word of God and just sit back and say, "Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. You've destroyed me, Lord. You've taken the crown off my head. You've smitten me. But, Lord, do it some more because I love thy Word." Yeah, faith's going to be tried by the Word. And then faith's going to be tried by persecution. That's what he said over in Mark 4. When that seed hit the ground and the persecution arose, they received the Word with gladness, and then persecution arose and they fell aside. They couldn't continue. True believers are going to be mocked. They're going to be mocked not only by atheists and skeptics and infidels and agnostics, but they're going to be mocked by religious people. You'll find, actually, if you really believe the gospel and love the gospel and follow the gospel, some of your strongest persecution will come from people who claim to love the gospel. But I'm not ashamed to own my Lord or to defend His cause, maintain the honor of His Word and the glory of His cross. And then faith is going to be tried by the cares of this world, the cares of family. That's right. They'll be tried by riches, prosperity. Faith will be tried by poverty. Faith will be tried by suffering, sickness. Faith will be tried by sorrow. Job talked about that. Faith will be tried by years. He that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. Christ is a son over His house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the profession of our faith. It's not nearly so important what you believe now as what you'll believe in 20 years. Because all the people that have run for a while and have quit the race. But the only one who's crowned with the wreath is the one who crosses the finish line. Faith's going to be tried by years. It's going to be tried by disappointment. God's going to try your faith. God's going to try your faith. And that's what He said over there in James 1:12. Blessed is the man that can endure it. The trial. For when he's tried and tried and tried and tried, he'll receive the crown of life. And then faith's going to be tried by death. Paul said, "The time of my departure is at hand. I've fought a good fight. I've what? Kept the faith. I've kept the faith. Lord, let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his. I want to die in faith. If I don't, I didn't have saving faith." Now, the last thing I want to point out about four mistakes about saving faith. First of all, it's a mistake to assume that all of God's true believing children will have strong assurance. That's a mistake. Now, that's where some preachers over the country that lean on experience and what they call a no-so salvation, that's where they make a mistake. Because a man has doubts does not mean he doesn't have Christ. Because a woman or a man is troubled and filled with fear and doubts and cries, "Am I the Lord's or am I not? Do I love Him or do I not?" That doesn't mean they don't have faith. I like that old song, "Lord, if indeed I am thine, if thou art my son and my song, why do I languish and pine, and why are my winters so long? O drive these dark clouds from my sky, thy soul-cheering presence restore. Or, Lord, take me to thee on high where winter and clouds are no more. All of God's children don't have strong assurance. It's a mistake to assume that they will. I'm not saved by my assurance. I'm saved by Christ. And then secondly, it's a mistake to assume that a person who has strong assurance will always have it. Now, you may not, when I just dealt with that first point right there, you might have said, well, boy, I know I'm saved. I know God lives in my heart. I don't have any doubts about my relationship with Christ. I'm saved and know it. Yeah, well, David one day said, the Lord is my shepherd. And the next day he said, I'm cut off. I'm cut off. One day he was saying, the Lord is my refuge. Whom shall I fear? A few days later he was saying, Lord, how long are you going to withhold your presence from me? Why won't you hear me? Why won't you hear me? And then it's a mistake, thirdly, to assume that because a man has faith in Christ and loves Christ and knows Christ, that he has all the answers. Paul said, I count not myself to have arrived, to have apprehended. I'm not already perfect. I know in part. Brethren, we've got a lot to learn. Let's walk in the light God gives us, and maybe He'll give us some more. Don't be ashamed to say, I don't know. Don't be ashamed to, you know, some people think that you've got to go around and act like you know everything, act like you've got everything, act like that there's not a doubt or a fear or a sin nor a habit between you and God. That's fool talk. We don't know everything. We're just children, just little old bitty babies, that's all. Infants, babes in Christ, trying to do a little growing, trying to find something about the Redeemer. And then fourthly, it's a mistake to assume that all of God's people have the same assurance. I want to read you something John Newton wrote. And I think, you know, the Apostle Paul talked about the super religious person, the super separated person, the super pious person who kept a day and wouldn't eat meat and all these things. He called them weak in the faith. That's right. He says, you folks that eat meat, said, now you just be careful and don't offend the weak brother. And you folks that don't observe a set day, a sabbatical obedience, he said, now you be careful, don't offend the weak brother. And I want you to hear what John Newton said. You hear these folks going around and said, I'm saved and know it. Now they just might be one of those weak brothers. Because listen to what John Newton said. This is good. He said, there, I'm convinced that most assurance, most strong assurance, is a mixture of faith and ignorance. That's right, he said, faith and ignorance. When a man claims strong assurance, it's not always because he's got strong faith, but because he's ignorant. If we really understood, he says, if we really understood the evil of sin, if we really understood the deceitfulness of our own hearts, if we really could see and understand the spiritual enemies that are out there, if we could really see and understand the immaculate, holy presence of God and the strictness of His law, we would tremble. We would tremble. We would tremble. You go back through the Bible, and you'll find these men who were so confident and so cocky and so super religious, when they met the Lord, what happened? They fell at His feet as dead men. They began to tremble. God knows our weakness, and so He only reveals these things little by little, little by little. We couldn't even take them all at once. He reveals them like He does His grace, little by little. So don't despair over doubts and fears. But don't let them be stumbling stones. Use them as stepping stones. Lord, I believe. Start there. Don't start with your unbelief. Start with your belief. Lord, I believe. But don't forget that that's there too. Help my unbelief. Be honest with God. I think we ought to be honest with each other too. I think, like James says, we ought to confess our faults one to another and pray one for another. Quit trying to put on a religious show. Quit trying to make people feel like they don't have what we have. Confess your faults one to another. But by all means, be honest with God. Pray in sincerity. Don't try to pray piously. Don't try to pray religiously. Pray honestly. Lord, here I am. I do believe. But God help my unbelief. Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. You know I don't show it like I ought to, but you know I do. Help me to love thee more. Our Father in heaven, thank you for your word, presence of your Spirit. Lord, we can say that we have examined our hearts and we have looked into thy word. And we can say, Lord, I believe. But we have to take our place with his Father with tears and say, Lord, help my unbelief. Bless me and help me. Let that be the prayer of every heart. Reveal Christ to me. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.